All right, Luke chapter 18, if you will. And if you look at verse number 9, this is one of those familiar stories to us. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And God, we will ask that you bless as we study today. Help us to understand the use of comparison and how we use it in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So you know, when you read the parables of Jesus, I have heard many things about, you know, there can't be names and they're not real stories and all those different things about that. But I can't find anything to back that up in the Bible. You know what I do find? These stories are real. I mean, they show us ourselves, don't they? I mean, they do a great job at that. And they really do identify who we are. They're very true to life, we might say. Now, they're more given to application than they are to doctrine. And we see in this passage something that talks about our human tendencies, if you want to call it that way, and how we have this ability to try to compare ourselves one to another. You ever done that? Compared yourself to somebody else? So answer me this question. How many times were they better than you? Can you count that number on your hand? Yeah, exactly. So in this passage, we know how Jesus deals with the Pharisees and what he's showing us. We can create this religious facade that hides who we are, at least maybe to others. Now, I realize there's only one you, and God made you the way you are with purpose, so therefore, to God, you are extremely valuable. Amen? Yeah, Jack's with me, so we'll move on. But we can be total opposites, one from another, correct? These two were total opposites as you go through this. And you're going to see opposites in the way that they approach God. So if you see your first point, it says a contrasting motive. And that's what they had. They had contrasting motives in the way that they were approaching God. Now, if you think about it, if you were standing at the temple of the Lord, this Pharisee walks in, that publican walks in, they both walk in, you really wouldn't be able to judge them. They're both going to come. They are both going to pray. They're both at the temple. Maybe they gave an offering, whatever it may be. And you can tell they are different because the Pharisee would have on the clothes of a Pharisee. And they were very distinctive. Now, the publican would have on very fine clothing as well. So when you look at the two of them, you say, okay, well, they're not the same, but I can't tell what they're doing. Well, here's the point. We can't see people's hearts. But we sure do think we can, don't we? Yeah. A lot of times, we think we know a person's motives, right? Nah. Only way we know motives is because Jesus here goes ahead and reveals them to us. If you notice verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So we see these contrasting motives between the two. Point A, we see first of all a religious display. The Pharisees were known for this. And Jesus had called them hypocrites time after time. If you notice Matthew 23 here on your page, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. And he goes on and he calls them hypocrites again. A hypocrite in the Bible is somebody that puts on a mask and is showing you a false face. How many of y'all remember the Queen Mary? Has anybody ever been to Long Beach and been on the Queen Mary? John and I, Bob. So when they brought this thing into dry dock, they noticed that the smokestacks were not in great shape. So they were going to pull off the smokestacks and refurbish them. And they pull off the smokestacks and lay them down on the docks, and they disintegrated. They were made originally out of 3/4-inch plate steel. Let me tell you, these things were huge, heavy, and stout. But over the years, going back and forth across the ocean, the salt water had eaten them away, and the only thing left was the paint. They looked nice, but think about it. How many times do we do that? We paint the outside, but there's not as much inside. And that's what we're looking at with this Pharisee. Ladies and gentlemen, we can come in our suits, our ties, our dresses. We can come, you know, in our Sunday finest. But if our inside doesn't match our outside, there's something wrong. Right? Come on. This is important. This is something that we need to make sure that we're working on, because we don't want to be playing Christians, right? So point B, a repentant desire. Now we come to the publican. Now think about the publican. To the Jewish person, they looked at a publican and they saw a sinner. They saw somebody that was cheating their people. They saw somebody that was rich at their expense. Everybody hated them, and so they were despised by everybody. But this publican goes up to the temple, and I love that phrase here where it says that he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Wouldn't even look up. He was so broken. And that's what Jesus is showing. He came there to repent of his wickedness. Now, we can come. And if at the end of the service, let's say the pastor gives an invitation, and somebody comes up here and they get at the front and they kneel down and they start wailing and crying and throwing a fit, and they come to the pastor and they say, I want to give a testimony. God's changed me and I've been a wicked sinner and I got to get my life right. How many of y'all say he did? What? Probably, but maybe. See, even on that, we can't judge a person's heart. Do we support them? You better believe we do. We want people to be following the Lord, and we do everything we can to help them. What I want you to get is it's not about a show. It's about the heart. Now, Jesus is going to tell us the heart of both of these men, and that's fine. Now, point two today is they made a comparison mistake, and that was the Pharisee. So he had this tendency that we all have. I'm going to compare myself to that publican. Well, if you take a publican who is considered the worst of the Jewish society, you're going to come out okay, aren't you? Right? Oh, come on. Y'all are not having near as much fun. Are y'all asleep? No, really. I mean, you know, think about it. Peter had the same problem. Do y'all remember on the beach when Jesus restored Peter to ministry? Feed my sheep. And they get done. If you look at John 21, verse 19 there, it says, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God," how Peter was going to die. "And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned upon his breast at supper, and saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" So we've just moved into the thought of Judas Iscariot. "And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do?" What shall Judas do? You know what he's doing? "I've just been restored. Now, maybe it's time to deal with that traitor." Now, I love Jesus' response in this, because Jesus says, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me." He says, "Don't worry about him. Come on, how often do you get worried about what other people are doing? Yeah. Don't worry about it." While I was studying this incredible thought, at least it was to me, came to mind. Who knows from Luke chapter 5, verse 11, without going there, the very first words that Jesus ever said to Peter? Anybody got an idea? Close. "Follow me." These are the last recorded words to Peter. The beginning and the ending of Peter's life, bookended by Jesus Christ, is "follow me." It's how he starts, that's how it ends. Now, we know that Peter and Jesus had many other conversations, but that's what's recorded in Scripture. Can you imagine? Now, I want you to apply. This is out of the lesson. This is not what the lesson's about. But I want you to think about the first thing that God does, says, "Come to me." And then he says, "Follow me," right? Last thing he would say to you is, "Follow me." Isn't that an amazing thought? We sure do make this life hard at times, don't we? Two words. "Follow me." I don't know. Maybe that's just something for Randy, but it kind of got my brain to thinking. So there's this comparison mistake. In point A, we see a self-centered prayer. Verse number 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Who was he praying to? Himself. You've heard the phrase, "My prayers didn't go farther than the ceiling." This is one. He wasn't praying to God. He's praying to himself. Now, we've all done this. "God, nobody knows how hard I've been working. God, nobody knows what I'm going through. God, nobody knows what I'm suffering. God, they just don't get it. Can you make them know? Well, I'm not discounting that we go through hard times, but prayer isn't about getting God to do what you want Him to do. Prayer is about God changing us. We always seem to get the cart before the horse on that one, amen? This wasn't a prayer. This guy is boasting how great I am instead of how great thou art. Prayer is a connection, ladies and gentlemen. It's a connection between you and God, and pride always breaks the connection. And when we pray with ourselves, we have broken that connection. So we want to make sure that what we're doing is we're not comparing our lives with others, okay? And so we see in this point B is a supreme positioning. I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And he has this great idea of who he is and how he lines up with God. How many of y'all know what a plumb bob is? Anybody not know what a plumb bob is? Okay. Harvey doesn't know. Okay. Put a string and a heavy weight. And the heavy weight is going to make the string stretch tight, and you now know what true vertical is, no matter what. Well, that is used to build things. In Amos chapter 7, verse number 8, the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Now, the plumb line of God is this book. Because this is straight, isn't it? This is absolutely perfect and straight. And so what happens is he's saying, I want my people to conform to my word. I'm tired of walls that aren't straight. So let me tell you, when I was an undergrad, I worked construction to make it through college. And I worked for a guy named Rocky. And Rocky says, come with me one day. And he takes me to this other project. It's a huge condominium set. And I said, what are you doing involved in this thing? He says, I'm not involved in this thing. I said, then why are we here? He says, because we got to fix stuff. It was a project that had been taken on by the company that he wanted nothing to do with. And it was a disaster from day one. So we worked there a couple of days. Then I went home at the end of the summer. Next summer I come back and Rocky looks at me. He says, I want you to go over to the condo place. I said, okay, what for? He says, they're getting ready to drywall. I said, okay, what do you want me to do? He says, I want you to get things straightened out. I said, okay, what do you want? He says, well, I want you to get the walls aren't right. None of them are. I said, oh, okay. So I got over there, got the plans out. I started, and I tried. There was no place of a great reference that you could use to try to straighten anything else in the place out. Nothing was built as it should have been. So I called up Rocky and I said, Rocky, there's nothing square, there's nothing plumb, there's nothing I can do with this unless you want me to start over. He says, then make it to where they can drywall. So I got my tools and my belt and I got in my car and I drove up to the other project. I said, I'm not going to fix that. There's no way. You got to start over. Ladies and gentlemen, there's one true straight line of God's word. The only thing we can do is conform to it. God's not going to say, ooh, and push over the plumb bob line and have an unstraight wall. And you don't want unstraight walls. How many of y'all own a brick house or have brick on your house? You want a wall that leans out like that? They don't last very long. There was one at Oklahoma State University. They didn't get it right. And one day, Willard Hall, the north building, the west end of the entire facade fell off because it had been leaning too long. And what's the point? Well, we sit here and we try to make ourselves look good, and we try to get ourselves to where everybody looks at our lives and says, oh, wow, they're perfect. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not about the outside, it's about the inside, whether our inside matches the line of God. So he gave himself a nice point C, soothing portrayal, and he says, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. How many of y'all are convinced you're doing something for God? Am I? At the judgment seat of Christ, how will it be judged? Only what's done for Christ will last. But that which is done for ourselves will be burned up and become wood, hay, and stubble and be burned away. Correct? Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're tithing, if we're fasting, if we're doing all those things to look good, then we're not doing it for the Lord. So, point three is a contrite man. Think about this publican. Won't lift up his eyes. He's beating on his chest because he is so broken by his sin. And this is going to be Christ's description of him. He began to realize who he was. And he goes into the temple and he's unwilling to stand there any longer acting like he's something special or that he's done anything good. But he sits there and in humility comes before God. Now this is where, if this whole thing was any good, this whole passage would rest on the fact that he looks to God for his salvation, but he doesn't look to himself. Who is the Pharisee looking to? His own good works, right? But they weren't according to God. So what does this guy do? Well, he gives point B, a cry for help. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He has nothing to offer God. You know what he expects from God? What he's done. What he's worthy of. And he says, there's no way that God would be merciful to me. But I'm going to ask him. So he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In other words, he is broken and he is humble. And I want you to understand, this is where God's ears are opened up. This is when God is hearing people. Because when he hears us broken, asking for mercy, that's when God loves to act. And it's a beautiful thing. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God wants to gift us his grace. And the way that we receive it is by asking, and asking in humility. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Everything that you need and I need comes from him. How many times do we think I can create? I can make myself good. I can make myself holy. I can make myself righteous. It doesn't work this way, ladies and gentlemen. And the more we let go of ourselves and place ourselves in the hands of the Lord, the more He begins to fill us with Himself. God delights in mercy. Delight. I like the word delight. How many of you like the word delight? So, point four is we get a clear measurement. And the Pharisee was just sure he had assessed himself correctly as compared to the publican. In Jerusalem, in the digs, they have found near the marketplaces stones. And these stones are different sizes, and they're marked with numbers on them. And the numbers are the weight. So back then they used true scales, right? What's amazing is they have found certain stones that have one weight marked on them, but they weigh a totally different weight. What's that tell us? Scale's wrong? No, the weight's wrong. They're using an unjust weight. Proverbs 20, verse 10, diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them alike are abomination to the Lord. You see, they were to be honest. And it turns out they weren't. So when they sold you maybe your cinnamon or your myrrh, they would use one weight. And then when it came time for you to pay, they'd use the heavier weight. So you ended up paying more for it than you were supposed to. How many of y'all say, that's flat wrong? It is. And that's the point. Well, that's what's going on here, because this Pharisee is using an unjust comparison. So, point A is we have a justification pronounced by Christ. Jesus looks at the publican and he says, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. See, everybody that was there would walk into the temple and they would see a Pharisee and a publican. And if you were to ask everybody in the temple that day who went home justified, who are they going to say? The Pharisee, because he looks good. He's a religious man, right? Come on. All the outside stuff, but the weight wasn't right. So Jesus ends up with this jarring paradox to consider in verse number 14. And he says, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. My pastor used to say it this way. The way up is down. That's the way that it is in the Christian life. How many of y'all want to be well thought of? Nothing wrong with wanting to be well thought of, is there? So how do I achieve that? Do I get like the Pharisee? Well, I will pray God, and I want everybody to hear my righteous prayer. Or do I get on my knees and have a quiet time with God? And not show the world. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. Only matters what God thinks. Now, if I will humble myself before the God of heaven, he says he'll exalt me. It's not about how good I look before you. It's not about how good you look to your church. It's about what God sees on the inside. I don't want to be like the smokestack of the Queen Mary. Amen? I don't want to be like the Pharisee that thinks that he's done something well. I think about David. David's probably one of the greatest examples of what God can do with a life. This is a kid that goes from the sheep coat to being king. That doesn't happen because David was smart. Amen? It happens because God exalted him. And God exalted David because David was a humble man. We don't know the name of the Pharisee and the publican, but we do know who went home justified. And the point today is very simple, and it's this. It's to make sure that we understand that what's on the inside counts to God. Amen? Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you teach us the truth about who we are, what we are, and what we can be in you. You've shown us the way. You've shown us the how. You've shown us the heart attitude. God, may we have those things as well so that we might turn to you in truth or according as you said to Amos, according to the plumb line. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.